is it that burns in me?
Well, good morning. My name is Steve Thomas, one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. It's great to see you on this cold morning. I made a mistake this morning. I thought, cold or not, I'm going to walk to church today. And my house is behind St. Mary's off Northern Boulevard. It's about a mile away. And that was a mistake because it's not just cold, it was windy, which is why I'm still wearing this sweater here, because I still haven't quite gotten the chill out of me. But I'm glad you're here. And I hope you had a chance to do something special over this week between Christmas and New Year's, because this is often a time we go into the city, to Rockefeller Center, see the tree, go to St. Patrick's Cathedral, go to see ice skating, all those kinds of things. Well, we did something that we've been doing as a family for a number of years now, and that is to go see the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, and we saw this in Newark, New Jersey. I don't know if you ever saw this band before. It's kind of like a cross between heavy metal and classical with a Christmas theme. You put all that together in a pot, and that's what you have. And if you look them up on the internet, one of the comments that I think it was Wikipedia said, you can see this band pyrotechnics from the space station. I mean, it is just explosive as to how they do it. But it is a fun kind of Christmas thing. They make all their money in November and December as they prepare for the Christmas holidays. So how do we end up going to this? Well, it happened about 4 years ago. I received an email from this guy, Roddy Chung, and he wrote me and said, I listened to your sermons online. He's their violin player. And I would like to give you some free tickets. They were playing at the Nassau Coliseum at the time, and so we thought, let's do it. And it was beautiful. It was a fun show. It was kind of cool to have the chance to be there. But as time went on, Nassau Coliseum went under construction, and so they weren't playing in Long Island or Manhattan, but they were playing in Newark. And so with that in mind, I wrote him and said, could you get us some tickets at the show you're doing there? And he wrote back and said, both shows are sold out. Now, we're talking like a Madison Square Garden size arena. He says, but I can get you tickets, but there would be a cost to them. I mean, that's fine. He got us 13th row from the front. Now, if you could picture 13th row at like a Madison Square Garden place, it was really close and really cool. But while I'm there this past Tuesday watching the show and the pyrotechnics, they're doing this theme called Dream Again. And it's about a girl who ran away from home, but on Christmas Eve, she realizes that she needs to go home. And that is the miracle of Christmas. She goes back home again, and she's restored to her family. It's a beautiful story. But I knew that we were preaching this week on a one-time-only message. We call them Fire Never Sleeps. And what that is about is what's burning inside the preacher's heart that he might want to speak about. So each of the pastors who were preaching this week had to do that and wrestle with that. But after watching that show and that theme, Dream Again, I was reminded of one of my favorite passages in the book of Genesis, Genesis 16 to be precise, about a woman who needs to dream again. And I realized that this was the passage I wanted to speak on. Before we open our Bibles, could you open your hearts in prayer with me? Father, thank you that we have the privilege right now to speak with you, to listen to you, to spend time with you on this, a cusp of a new year. Lord, would you meet us right now in a special way for what we need to hear? We come into this room from all different kinds of walks of life. Some of us are riding on a high. Some of us are feeling pretty low. Father, wherever we are, speak your words to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, here's what I'd love you to do. If you could open your Bible to Genesis chapter 16, and get this, it's on page 14 in any of the Bibles located around the room, right at the beginning of the book. And we're going to look at a passage which, as I said, is one of my favorites, and it relates to a woman by the name of Hagar. Hagar. So let's drop into the text, Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 to 15. We read this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her, the Egyptian slave Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows that she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I now have seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Rohi and is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Great passage, fascinating little story, and it ends with a wonderful climax, which I think can be a blessing to all of us. There are three things that immediately come to mind when I see this passage, and they are desires born in each of our hearts. The first one is this: we want to be seen. We want to be seen. Do you remember when you were a little boy or girl and you're at a high school play or some reading or maybe some church activity and you get up there to do your part, and who are you looking for when you look out? You're looking for mom and dad because you want to be seen by them. And that has become a metaphor for so much of our life. We want to be seen. We also want to be known, that people know that we're here, and that people who know us well, that those very people, they also love us. That's a good thing, to know that the people who know the most about us actually like us and want to spend time. You know what we want? We want to dream again. Because we reach a point in our life where it seems like we stop dreaming. When you're 17, 18, 19, 21, you're dreaming of all the things that you might be doing in the future. But you also fear at some point in your life that maybe I have nothing more to dream about. You know, studies have been done in businesses, and they found that salary or your paycheck is not the primary reason why somebody will stay at an organization. The primary reason is that they are seen by their boss or known by their boss. If you go to work every single day and the people who run the organization don't even know you exist, you feel like you've lost your zip, your desire to even be there. But you would be surprised how little people will work for when they know that the person they work for actually knows them, wants to know them, sees them for all that they're doing. I was thinking that a great, if you're, you know, at a party tonight and writing on a cocktail napkin some things, this would be an ideal collection of things. If you could put that on the screen right now, if this was your cocktail napkin: dream, hope, believe, dare, risk, try. Wouldn't that be a great set of goals for this new year? To actually start to dream again, to have hope, and I like this word, risk. Because almost anything great in our life requires an element of risk. Well, this story of Hagar is going to help us move into that direction. Now, I've always liked this story, and I've always been intrigued by the name Hagar. So one of our favorite stories in our own household was the day that my wife gave me a birthday present. So let me tell you how this story begins. We get married, and we're living in an apartment, and that was fine, but Michelle always wanted to have a cat. But when you live in an apartment and they don't allow cats, can't do it. But 2 years after we got married, we move into our first house. And I mean, before we went to the closing, Michelle already had her eyes on getting a cat. And, you know, what am I going to say? My new wife wants a cat. We're going to, of course, have a cat. And we got this cat. It was kind of an orphaned cat. And I named her Abishag, or the Hebrew style would be Abisaig. Now, why call our cat Abishag? Well, does anyone know in the Bible who Abishag is? Okay, there's a story in King David when he is an old, old man, he couldn't keep warm, kind of like a day like today. Well, they found the most beautiful virgin in all of Jerusalem named Abishag, and her whole job was to keep the king warm. That is her whole job in life, keep the king warm. And that's what she did. So I thought, okay, Abishag is a fixed cat, and she keeps us warm at night, and so she's cute. So Abishag, it lent itself. So I was happy. I had my first cat. I actually liked this cat. Seemed very sociable, friendly, not just consumed with food, but actually gave you some love. Well, a little time moves on, and my birthday comes up. I was on a trip with Amtrak. I come home, and Michelle has a birthday gift for me. It's another cat. I didn't want a cat for my birthday. Like, why? And you know what? She even used deception to get this cat, because she went to the shelter, and the shelter wants, if you're married, husband and wife to sign off on this cat. Well, I was away on this trip. So she got one of my friends to pose as her husband and pretend that he's okay with getting this cat. And so when I get my present, which is a second cat, we fought all weekend about whether we were going to keep this cat. I eventually yielded, but my revenge was to name the cat Hagar, because this was the cat I wanted to send away, just like Hagar is in our story. But as we drop into this text and look at Hagar, how did she end up coming into Abram and Sarai's life? Now, pause for a moment. You may be familiar with the name Abraham and Sarah, but this is before God changed their names, and it's Abram and Sarai. Well, before this time, Abram, because of a famine, went to Egypt. Now, while he was in Egypt, a lot of things happened, but he also came back with lots of things. We believe that Hagar was one of the slaves that Pharaoh had given to him, and she then became attached to Sarai. So God has promised Abram, you're going to be a father of many nations. There's only a problem, no kids. And now they are past the age of childbearing, and so Sarai comes up with this brilliant idea. Why don't you sleep with my slave Hagar, and that will be our child through her. Now you may pause for a moment and say, is God okay with this polygamy thing with multiple wives? And the answer is no, he's not okay with it. Genesis chapter 2, God says a man shall leave his home, a woman shall leave her home, and the two shall be united as one. That is the way God intended it. But I don't know if you've noticed, sometimes we don't follow God's intended plans. And that's what happened here. So Sarai says, why don't you sleep with Hagar? And Hagar, that strong pillar of conviction, said, if you want, honey, I'll do that for you. And he does. She conceives. And then we read in our text that she began to despise her master, which is Sarai. Now, the Hebrew here is interesting, because the phrase despise can also be interpreted as hurt Sarai's feelings. And as I pause to think about this, you could see by virtue of being pregnant, Sarai's feelings could have been hurt. Because all these emotions that are caught up with this woman who dreamed of having a child does not have one. And now that Hagar conceives immediately and has a child growing within her, Sarai is upset. And so she says to Abram, it's your fault. You did this. And Abram, once again, that strong pillar of conviction, says, do whatever you want. And so what happens is Sarai begins to really make Hagar's life horrible, awful. But it is at that point that Hagar leaves. She starts her journey. Now, where is she going? Well, she's going down to Egypt. How do we know that? It's because of where the spring by Shur is. It's funny, when we end up in a wilderness like this, where do we go? We go to those places that we're familiar with. In this case, her home is Egypt. And that's where she's now heading. When you think of this journey that she's on, I want you to pause and think, where do you find yourself now? Are you in a bit of your own wilderness? And when you pause, you realize she ended up here for two reasons. One is certain things just happen to you. They just happen to you. You can't control them. She became a slave to Sarai. That just happened to her. But there's also things that we do, the wilderness we make of our own choices. For example, the text said she began to despise her mistress or make her feel bad. That's probably a part of what Hagar was doing. We end up where we are with a complex connection of things that just happened to us and choices that we made, and result, we find ourselves in a wilderness. But it is right in this wilderness that God meets Hagar. God meets her and asks two great questions of her. This is recorded in verse 8. Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? What great questions. Every one of us can ask those same two questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? You know what I love to do when I do premarital counseling is I love to ask the couple, tell me about your life growing up in your house. And it's funny, even though it feels like a long time ago, I could be counseling a couple that are in their 40s getting married, but the things that impact them most are what happened before they were 20 years old. So you could ask basic questions. What was your mom like on this? What was your dad like on this? And those qualities often emerge inside of us. So it is important to know, where have you come from? But that next question is also crucial. Where are you going? Where are you going? Now, where's Hagar going? She's going back to Egypt. She's going back home. She's going back to the pagan gods of her family. All those things that are part of her journey of where she is going. If you measured your life, and I have here a yardstick, and if you had 2 points, you could plot a course. So if this is where you were, and this is where you are, and if you draw a line, you could see that this line is now taking me here. Okay, that's where I'm going. But you can also plot your course like this. I started here, then this happened, and if I plan this course, it's not going to a good place. And you could see that. That's why that question is so important that God asks. Hagar, where have you been? And where are you going? Which brings now the next instruction that God gives to her. And this instruction shows up in verse 9. God asks 2 things of her. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. Return and submit. We often find that the things that we intellectually know we have to do, we don't want to do. Somebody we have to apologize to. Something we need to make amends for. We know the junk that's there. We know our responsibility, and yet we do not want to do it. Here's a joke I heard, and I think it captures this point very nicely. There was a man, he wanted to buy a parrot. And so he went to the pet store, and they said, do you have any parrots? Oh, yeah, we have a number of parrots. I want a parrot that talks, though, because I want to have a little company in my house. And he's looking at the parrots. You see, they're very expensive birds. But then he sees there's one, and it says $5, no returns. And he says, why is this parrot so cheap? He says, well, I can't really tell you. Well, does it talk? Oh, it talks all the time. Well, I want that parrot then. So he takes this parrot home, But what he did not realize when he bought it, this parrot was formerly owned by a foul-mouthed sailor. And this parrot was using foul words all the time. But it wasn't just foul words he would be using to him. Like in his birthday, the parrot is just cursing him while wishing him happy birthday. And it was like, I can't stand this parrot anymore. And so the parrot had free rein to the house and is flying around and he's yelling at the parrot. The parrot's cursing him back. Eventually, he can't stand it any longer. He opens the freezer and shoos the parrot into the freezer. And he's like, what am I going to do with this bird? Oh, they told me I couldn't return it. Oh, I'm stuck with this bird. He knows he can't leave it in the freezer. So he opens the freezer and the bird comes out with a very different attitude. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'll be a good parrot. I'll be everything you want me to be. I'll only say good words. I promise I'll be a good bird. And he said, the parrot says, can I ask one question? Okay. What did the chicken do? There was a chicken in the freezer. The parrot realized the course of this life must change. That joke captures a real true thought, though, that our actions bring us to certain places which might require repentance, might require grief, might require us to say, I can't do this anymore. A new life, a new direction. And then Hagar gives God the most beautiful of comments, I think, recorded in Scripture. We read this, verse 13. She gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. The power of being seen. You see, the question was right. Hagar, where are you coming from? Where are you going? The challenge to her was hard. Submit. Go back to your mistress. But you know what Hagar needed and received? That she was seen. That even in the wilderness, she was not alone. That God had not forgotten her. We crave to be seen, do we not? It's so important in our lives to be seen. There's a story recorded in the New Testament. It's a story of a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. If you put this picture up, I love this painting of it because if you can see, and I know the resolution here, there is at the very top just a shadowy figure in the painting. It's Zacchaeus. He's observing what's going on. He's in that tree. You can barely see him. But what does Jesus do? Zacchaeus! Today, I'm eating in your house. Zacchaeus was seen. We crave to be seen. We want to be seen. You know, one of my favorite memories of my wife, Michelle, is when we first met. We met December 26, 1979. So it was the day after Christmas. We were heading to a camp called Frost Valley, upstate New York. And while we were heading up, the buses that we were in stopped at a truck stop on the New York State Thruway. And it was at this truck stop that I met this very cute 16-year-old girl named Michelle. And I, you know, was very impressed, thought she was very cute. At this time in my life, though, I'm pretty shy, and I'm not feeling too bold. But anyway, we move on in the camp, and it was one of these snow camps that had no snow. And so that was a bit of a drag. It was cold, but there was nothing really to do. So they had us playing some ridiculous game outside, and I was just getting tired of it. There's 200 kids out there playing this game. And I knew that there was a roaring fire in the lodge. So I thought, you know what? I'm leaving the game, and I'm going to go to the lodge. Even if I'm by myself, I'll warm up. So I walk into the lodge, and who's standing all cute and pretty by the fire but Michelle? And I thought I'd be really brave. I'm the only other person there. Said, hi, good to see you again. We began a conversation. Something I didn't know until years later. is that Michelle noticed that I left the bigger group outside, and she made an end run to be at that fire when I got there. Now, why I love this story is because she noticed me and pursued me. That feels good. We want to be seen. We want to be known. That's why Hagar gives this beautiful, brand new name to the Lord. It's two words, El, which is translated God, and Rohi, sees me. You are the God who sees me. And it made all the difference in her world. Last week, Pastor Jim, speaking for Nicodemus, gave these words from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sees you. God is aware of the wilderness you find yourself in. And he wants you to dream again. I want to close by telling you a story of a Christian singer. Her name is Britt Nicole. Now, Britt, when she was 7 years old, she finds out that her parents are going to get divorced. And some of you are kids that have been through families that have gone through divorce, and you know the pain, the anxiety, you blame yourself. There's a whole kind of mixed emotions that you're dealing with when you're going with that. And she was scared. She felt alone. She was afraid. But she said she reached for her pink Precious Moments Bible, and she opened it, and she read about a God who sees even little girls in their distress. She wrote a song, and in 2012, this song was released. I've asked Kayla if she could just play us this song right now, just to remind us of that journey of what it means to be seen by our Lord. Thank you, Kayla.
You were there, you were always there, it was you.
Eva. You are the God who sees, the God who rescues me. This is my story. It's our story. God sees you. He sees you in the wilderness that you find yourself in, and he says, you can dream again. You can dream again. If you've never entered into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, he gives you that invitation even now. He would love for you to be part of his family, to dream. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that we have had a few moments this morning on New Year's Eve to remember that wherever we find ourselves on this day, you are aware of us, you see us, and you enable us to dream again. It may require us dealing with some difficult questions. Where have I been? Where am I going? Am I willing to submit? Father, we pray that anyone in this room who has never entered into this life-giving relationship may make the choice today to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.